Father, I'm not sure why that siren is going off, whether a house, a vehicle, people are in danger. But I pray, my God, that you'd be gracious, bless those firemen that go out there and keep whoever that is safe. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right, if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to go to verse 26. Pastor Hain, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Father, we do not want to merely go through the motions of this service. We want it to be led by your Spirit. I pray for Pastor as he now opens the scriptures and takes the double-edged sword. And we desire, Father, that you would apply it to each of our lives. Help me, dear Lord, to hear what I need so that I can be more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ,
amen.
In whose name we do pray. Amen.
You know, verse 26 says this, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." When God picks people out, he doesn't pick like we would. Okay? Yeah, when David's being picked, you know, the Lord has to tell Samuel that man looketh upon the outward appearance, God looketh upon the heart. That's what I'm looking at here. And he doesn't mean that he doesn't pick many wise men or, you know, noble or whatever else. But every once in a while you hear about some big Hollywood celebrity or sports star that's a Christian. And most of the time that doesn't work out well at all.
Mm-hmm.
All right? There's just not much to it. But God will take a nobody and make him a somebody.
Right.
It's one of the things that God does. Okay? And we have some men in here that touch that call to preach. Okay? And to me, the weaker, the more miserable that man is, the happier I am over it. All right? Because that's where God can show his power through that person. Okay? And I love that. Now it goes on and it says this, verse 28, "But the base things of this world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are." And, you know, I watch when people in this church come to grips with Jesus Christ, get a good dose of Bible salvation, begin to change their lives. And quite often it happens to people in this church where they've already lived a good portion of their life before that happens. And as a result, they got a lot of old habits left over from their old life. And it doesn't just instantly, poof, go away. They have to struggle with each one of those things and work their way through each one of those things and get over it. And I watch the despising that people have for that. I watch that despising. They look at that, well, I can take care of that better than they can. They call themselves called a God. God chose that weak, that despicable person. God chose that person because God's going to take that person and God's going to work in that person and God's going to raise that person up and make them a vessel unto grace. Okay? And we have the privilege of watching God do that work. All right? And it's a wonderful privilege. Now it goes on and it says this, verse 30, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." John Wesley, sometimes when he was called on just to preach, he'd be standing somewhere and someone said, "Would you preach to us?" This is one of the verses he would go to him. "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom." What's your wisdom? Jesus Christ, okay? And righteousness. What's your righteousness? Jesus Christ. What's your sanctification? What's your redemption? Jesus Christ. Okay? "And according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." If God's given you a job in this church and you do it well, glory in the Lord. Glory in him because he's given that ability. If God's blessing your life and his hand is upon it, glory in the Lord. Glory in what he's allowed you to do.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, going to chapter 2, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I remember when I first went in to a church where preaching was the purpose of the church. And I remember being stunned at the preaching. Stunned at that preaching. Stunned at the power of God in it. Most churches, the purpose is the church.
Right.
They build a church and they have a church and here's the church. And preaching is just one of the things that goes on in it.
Yeah.
Okay? But I remember the first time ever going into a church where preaching was the purpose of that church. Coming together. That the church might be the pillar and ground of the truth, and that people can learn about Jesus Christ. People can grow in Christ. The things of God change those people. And as a people together, molded under the purposes of God. Okay? I remember the first time I ever came in and sat there. I remember just being dumbfounded and thinking, I don't think I ever want to go anywhere else. Okay? I remember when Miss Pam came here. She showed up, dressed as a perfect lady. This nice car came in. She said, I've gone to the Portfield Baptist Church for 30 years. And she said, I'm getting older and I need a church closer. And I'm looking around and I thought, well, we'll never keep this lady. All right. So at the end of the day, I said to her, very pleasant having you. I hope God shows you church. Why would I go anywhere else? You teach the Bible here. Oh, okay. All right. A lot packed in that small package, all right? Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was reading the story of George Whitefield, and George Whitefield made many, many trips back and forth to the American colonies, many of them. One of his best friends here was Benjamin Franklin, who never got saved.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. He would house with him. Ben Franklin one time went down where George Whitefield was preaching on Boston Common, and he paced off as a scientist 1 English mile and stood there and could hear every word enunciated perfect.
Wow. Wow.
When George Whitefield would get done, his throat would bleed. Okay, because of his preaching. And just unbelievable amounts of people got saved. But George Whitefield talked about a time when he was going to go to North America. And he got to the point, he was somewhat of a name, so that when he would get on a ship, he'd be given, you know, a more pleasant berth to be in and eat with the officers and things of that sort. And they were transplanting a lot of soldiers to Gibraltar and then on to North America, which the British owned at that time. And he got on and he announced to everybody, I have determined that on this boat, I am not going to know anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the only conversation I will have. And he needed the officer's mess, but if they weren't talking about Jesus, he didn't say a thing. And he gathered all those lobsterback soldiers together and he preached to them every single day. And they say many of them converted unto Jesus Christ. Many of them utterly changed lives. And back in those days, the men that were the lobsterback soldiers usually came from the lowest of the families and the most broke people there were, and ignorant men and such, and converted them to Christ Jesus, because he made up his mind, I'm not taking the privileges of a gentleman on this boat. Not taking those. I'm going to go amongst these people and I'm going to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, I can't say that I've done that here. I talk to you folks about a lot of stuff, okay? But my heart, and I think you know, that my heart and my motive for knowing each one of you has been for Jesus Christ and him crucified. That has been what I long for more than any other thing. Keep in mind, I'm one of those pastors a long time ago, I became jaded to figures, you know. Well, we had 30 saved at the revival last week. Oh, we had this many saved, that many saved. I read them all the time, okay? And yet, whenever I visit those churches, I find no evidence that that went on. None. I never find the evidence of it. I just hear those numbers. So what I rejoice in is a changed life. I rejoice in people who the power of God, rivers of living water flowing out of their bellies. I rejoice in that. I rejoice when I see the power of God upon people to change their lives in ways they never thought their life could change.
Amen.
That I rejoice in.
Right.
Verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Probably a weakness in my ministry. I don't tremble. Oliver Green said this. He said, don't preach on hell. If you can't weep, will you preach? It's one of the reasons you don't hear me preach on hell. I loved it a week or two ago when Timothy preached here and when he talked about Teddy Roosevelt and Grant.
Yeah.
Men that he admired, and he realized that they never made profession. And he wept till he said it. And I thought, hey, yeah. Amen. Thank God for that.
That's right.
Thank God for that. Just came out of him, all right?
Yeah.
Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You know, when I invite preachers here, once in a while it's for their good. But really, my judgment of preachers who come, did it help my people that he came and preached here? Did it work in their lives? We have Tim Young coming back again on Thursday because the first two times he was here, I thought, that helped my people. Mm-hmm. They were helped by him being here. And there's others, they're helped by those people being here. But we're looking for that demonstration of the Spirit of God. Can you see the Spirit of God? No, you can't. No more than you can see the wind. But you can see what he does.
Amen.
Okay? I can see what the wind does. Okay? And I can recognize that and understand it. And I long for that. That's what I want more than any other thing. I've told the Lord when I get up, if I can't have the power of God in my preaching, I don't want to preach anymore. Right. If the power of God can't sit upon what's said.
Amen. It's good.
Amen. Then he says, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And it's amazing. You know why there's umpteen zillion denominations and churches and houses of worship all around America and the world? Because there's people whose faith stands in the wisdom of men. And when those men fall apart, their faith falls apart. Just all goes to pieces. I don't know how much longer we'll have electricity in America. So what do you mean by that? Well, for one thing, I've been reading a lot about the grid lately. Do you realize the electrical grid is far more fragile than it was 20 years ago?
Yeah.
Right. Far more fragile. Okay. And I was just reading a thing yesterday where a man who's made his life work the grid and such was explaining to a bunch of utility commissioners. We never heard this, they were saying. Nobody ever talked to them about it. The decisions they're making the grid weaker and weaker all the time. And they were stunned when he was showing them the science behind it, why the grid isn't good anymore. Johnny did some work for the Ameses, who are in Tennessee now, and they were explaining, she was a bigwig with Rochester Electric and Gas, and she was explaining how these young people from Albany, barely kids, telling how much solar and how much wind power we're going to have here. And they're trying to explain, we don't have solar and wind here, right? But they had no ears to hear. Okay, they're dictating, this is what you're going to do, all right? And you say, well, how much longer will we have electricity? As long as our enemies allow it.
Yeah.
That'll be the first thing that goes if there's a declaration of war. You won't have electricity, okay? You're not going to have internet. All the young men and the young ladies will be scattered, okay? You want to know what? I want them to take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. I want them to take what's here out there. Okay? I want them to be able to stand in the power of God, the wisdom of God. Now, I have no intentions to shaming myself or committing adultery or anything of that sort, but if I did, God forbid, I want to have converts that'll weep, but still serve God.
Come on. Right.
Okay?
That's right.
I've seen those things happen where everybody just scattered.
Yeah.
They're just gone. Mm-hmm. Okay? Why? Their faith stood in the wisdom of men.
Yes.
Okay? Didn't stand in the power of God. Didn't stand because somehow in the wee hours of the night, the Holy Ghost was inside of them and teaching them, instructing them, and making them know the things of God, okay? And that's what I long to see, and I long to see that established in people's lives and hearts.
Yes.
He said, verse 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world." And when he's talking about perfect, certainly not talking about looks. Not talking about character. He's talking about people who've received a perfect salvation. That's what he's talking about, okay? Them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world or the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The Bible says before the world was, God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life. Okay? Mm-hmm. Promised it. Said it'll be there. Okay? There's that man, Jesus Christ, who's called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's known that this man would be slain and that he would die. Okay? And that's what the Apostle Paul preaches. He wants people to know this. He wants their life settled in it. He wants it to be part of what they are and who they are. He said, verse 8, "which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Judas Iscariot, when he saw Jesus Christ step out of that crown of thorns, that purple robe and the blood all over him, said, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." Mm-hmm. Kyle Beale preached an excellent message on that. Best message I ever heard on that, all right? Tremendous message he preached on that innocent blood. Where Judas realized the devil realized the gig is up. We made a mistake. Mm-hmm. We've let go of that crimson fountain. Yeah. All right? We've let go of that fountain filled with blood. I made the mistake of all mistakes. But it says this, verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." He's quoting out of the book of Isaiah. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." People quote that sometimes, say we can't know the things of heaven. No, it says God revealed them to us. Amen. When you get the Spirit of God, God begins to reveal to you what the Word of God says, how God's going to work in you. He opens your understanding. One of the great joys I have as a pastor is through the week, people get a hold of me and God's opened their understanding in some verse, some chapter, some place they're reading. And I love that. Because God's revealing to them the deep things of God, showing it to them. Amen. And that's one of the beauties to a large congregation is all these different people, God working them. Because each and every one of you is an absolute individual. And those of you with Bible salvation, you are a tabernacle. You are a temple of the Holy Ghost. God is working in you, and it's to God's honor and glory and his pleasure to reveal these things of God to you.
Amen.
And don't be shocked if you see something that no one ever saw before.
Mm-hmm.
And you want to know something? It won't make you proud.
Yeah.
It won't. You'll just be amazed at the glory of God that he showed me this thing. All right? You'll be amazed at it. One of the sure signs it didn't come from God is it made you proud. All right? Verse 11, "For what man knoweth the things of man but the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God," but he wants to teach it. Now turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1. Look at verse 2. "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers." Now, I don't know how many of you got to read the blog post yesterday, but Paul Scott reiterated that thing he talks about. The word "always," without an S on it, means forever. Never stops. "Always" means every way possible. Okay? Two different words of the King James Bible. All right? "Always," okay? And he goes and he demonstrated that with the story of Mephibosheth and showed very clearly how you can see that word "always" different than how we use the word "always," okay? Give thanks to the Lord always, all right, forever, Never stop. Always give thanks to him. But here he said, I give thanks to God always, every way I can. I thank God for you people. Okay? I thank God for you. We were in a trustees meeting the other day, and Ashley brought up a couple of things, and she was apologetic. You know what I was doing the next day? I was standing right over there under those clocks and stopped and thanked God for that woman. Thank God for the things she said. Thank God for the intercessions and things she said. Thank God for it, all right? You know why? Every way you thank God, all right? And always. And, you know, and of course, keep in mind, a lot of you, I teach you to thank God for terrible things, all right? But that wasn't a terrible thing. I was glad for what she said. I was glad. I thought, boy, I need people doing this. I'm going to mess all this up if I don't have people helping me through this. I'm going to mess it up. Amen. Now it goes on and it says this. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And again, that's one of the places the new versions take the Father out there. Oh, they have him, but they say God our Father. King James Bible says God, the Trinity, and our Father, that one person within the Trinity. King James Bible is the only English Bible that does that. All the rest of them just make the God generally to be the Father, okay? No, God is all three persons of the Trinity.
Yeah, right.
The Father is a person within the Trinity.
Right.
Now it goes on and it says this, verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. What's that mean? It means that God in his foreknowledge, seeing those people who would receive Jesus Christ, repent of their sin, they're part of what God calls his elect. And the Calvinists get that all mixed up. I can show you where elect go to hell. Romans 11, he calls those Jews God's elect, and yet said they're lost. Okay? And but here he's talking about people with salvation. All right? I had a friend of mine say, here's how election works. The devil voted against you, God voted for you. Which way do you vote? All right. Verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. Power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you know, let me tell you something. There's so many men that either put themselves on this pedestal and have to be this perfect thing. Too often, the Bible colleges teach that pedestal. Not always, but too often. Or sometimes it's the only thing the young men get out of it. All right? There's nothing wrong with a man dressing right. Okay? There's nothing wrong with a man taking care of him. Nothing wrong with grooming himself properly and everything. But that's not all that God's looking for. Okay? It's that idea, the Apostle Paul says, we're among you in much weakness. All right? And he talks about... And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word of God in much affliction. All right? He says, you know what manner of men we were among you. It ought to be that if you catch me over at my house, I'm there when I am here. If you catch me in the public marketplace, I need to be there when I am here. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not always glad when I am out there, but it's what I am here. And I'm not always glad when I am here, but it's when I am there, all right? And I have a standard, I walk by it, this is what I do, okay? And sometimes people are horrified by it, but sometimes they like it, but this is what I am. This is the kind of man or a man I am, all right? I think Pastor Hayden's made clear, if you go over to his house, he's the gentleman there, that he is here, okay? And it's important. You don't have two lives. Don't have a church life and a home life. Don't have a life like you are at work. John Vadis and I were talking the other day about a man who took over a church in Olean, and they're trying to get him to join. John knew the man at work. He said, I'd never sit under that man as a pastor. Never. Okay? Knew the man at work. No way in the world that I'd ever sit under that man. Okay? Now he says, you know what manner of men we were among you. Verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Say, well, I'm not following a man. Oh, you are. Mm-hmm. Okay? The man of God needs to be someone that people can follow. Okay? Not worshiping him or whatever else, but he ought to be someone who's got the light of the Word of God, more experienced with walking under this light, more experienced in how to walk in the things of God, more experienced and able to do it, and so that people can say to themselves, let's follow along what he does. You know what I tell young preachers? If you don't have a conviction about something, borrow the conviction of the man that trained you. Okay? Remember saying that, Dan Bergman? If you don't have convictions, follow those of the men that ordained you until you develop your own.
Yeah.
I had convictions I followed from other men for a long time. Later on, God showed me that's not quite right. Okay? I changed my convictions on it to my own convictions, to what they were. But if you don't have convictions on certain things, follow a man of God that does. I remember when I was in the Air Force, there was a... they call them training instructors, TIs in the Air Force, all right? And the other militaries or whatever, they have to get a letter lower in the alphabet, like D or something, because they can't ever get to the word T, or the letter T. But the thing, a training instructor, his name was Lovelady, and he had a patch on him called Search and Rescue. He had been trained that when a pilot's down behind enemy lines, this is the guy that gets dropped there. And I'll never forget him saying this. He said, if you're ever in trouble, you see a man with his patch, get behind him. Get behind him. I think it's the 101st Airborne. They have a story, when you go to their headquarters, but it's the 101st Airborne. It talks about a story about the Battle of the Bulge, when the Germans suddenly counterattacked. And where they counterattacked, it's all these 18, 19-year-old Americans. They've hardly even been in Europe long or anything else. They're running and fleeing everywhere they can, and they dropped in the 101st Airborne. And the story is a guy with a tank is fleeing, and there's 101st Airborne. He's sitting there setting a mortar up. And the tank driver says, run, run, the Germans are coming. He said, park your tank behind me. I'm the 101st Airborne. All right. A man of God ought to be somebody you could follow.
Right.
All right. Ought to be someone you could follow. You want to know a good way you can know you can follow him? Because if you correct him and he's wrong, he'll admit it. If he can't, you have a problem.
Yeah.
You have a deep problem, okay?
Yes. Yes.
He says this. Became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that we were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. And you know, I love the fact that more and more I hear people talking about what goes on at the Black Creek Baptist Church. Okay? I love that. It needs to be that the faith you have, that other people watch it, other people see it, other people know what's going on. Now the day we ever get this a spirit of quarrel that we're better than others, it's over.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's nice. What we have here is a hodgepodge, all right, of people that God's kind of put together here or whatever else, and it has pleased the Lord to work among us. It's pleased him to do that. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, we sat over there, those of you who were able to go to Eldred the other day, and I looked at that, and I thought of the labor that the Irelands have put in there, and they went through some hard things over there to get that church going. They've gone through some horrible health things or whatever else. And they had a lady who made it her business for 3 years to go around town, see to it that no one ever visited that church. And they had no visitors for that 3 years. Okay? She did her best to go around. And he said, I'd privately confronted her about something that I wouldn't go public with. And she hated it. All right. And, you know, it went through that or whatever, but I looked over there and I saw 15 people from Black Creek, 10 of them from Grace Bible, and it was about half the crowd there. But you know what I loved? I loved the fact that John Jenkins, who's a big-name preacher and a humble, a good man, preached a good message over there. But I loved the fact, he said, boy, all the singing there was tremendous. You know why? Because Grace and Black Creek were there, blowing that place away. And you know what? We didn't need to take the credit for that. I was just glad that Brother Ireland could stand there and get that praise and that kind of thing. And when we left, I said, Brother Ireland, it's a wonderful thing that we have sister churches.
Yeah.
It's a wonderful thing.
We've read about that.
You remember in the old days, it used to be, you know, one church had a revival, they were all excited, and then somehow it all fell apart again. But you know what? God's restored that again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I love that. It's just a wonderful thing. Pastor Hain, Randy, you get out of here. We're sick of it. Go on.